Morning, church.
Morning.
Morning to those worshiping with us in the video cafe. We are in a series called Relationships Matter. This morning's message is called Wisdom for Dating and Waiting. My whole life changed in a conversation about dating and waiting. It was during a football game, actually, but not what you might think. I was in college studying for finals with my roommate and best friend. His name is Tom. And we were sitting at a table in Kirkhoff Hall at UCLA. And we were grinding, just trying to download as much information as possible into our brains to be able to regurgitate it for the finals the next day. And we reached one of those points. It was like a breaking point where we just needed to take a break. And so I look up, and he's taking a piece of paper and folding it up into a little triangle because he wants to play a game on this table of paper football. I don't know if you know what that is. You try to nudge the piece of paper across and get a little piece of the paper to hang off the other ledge without going all the way across, and that's a touchdown. And then it's so juvenile, it's unbelievable. We were in college at the time. We're like 21 years old and playing this game. If you score a touchdown, then the other person makes like uprights, and you flick it through the uprights for the extra point. That was incredible. But it was mindless, and it was a break from studying for finals. And in the midst of this game of football, he started to ask me questions about the gal that I had been dating for over 2 years and really didn't see a future with, and we started to ask really convicting questions. At some point in the conversation, he stopped and he goes, "I know what you're doing." He goes, "You're relationship couching." I go, "Couching? What do you mean?" He goes, "It's like a comfortable couch that you don't want to get rid of, but you know it needs to go, and it's just like you need to go and you need to have this conversation." I'm like, "End it?" And he was like, "It's your choice." So you might see that by ending this relationship that your whole life will start to take off like an airplane on a runway. So I thought, and he goes, "Let me pray for you." So right there in Kirkhoff Hall, we stopped and he prayed for me. And he looked at me and goes, "Maybe now's the time." I pushed back from the table. I walked to my car. I drove to the nearby university where this gal that I had been dating for a couple years, and really our relationship was going nowhere. I knocked on her door, I took a deep breath, and we had the conversation where I ended the relationship. And he was right. It changed my life. The moral of the story is, just in a phrase, dating is a big deal. Dating is a big deal. And why? Because dating can be a tremendous source of pain and agony, sin, and heartache, but can also be a great source of growth and grace and discovery as a person or a Christ follower. And the same can be said, the same is true about waiting. And so this morning's message is unique because we don't often talk to people we don't often target someone as the hearers of our message primarily as singles or people who are not married around here. Matter of fact, I've been here 5 years and we never have, but this one's for you. But if you are married around here, this is not the time for you to check out. Here's why, because there's morsels of truth in here for you. It's wisdom from God's word on dating and waiting. And everybody here, married or unmarried, is probably interested in dating, or else you should be. And everybody here probably has something that they're waiting for. This is wisdom for God's word from God's word for dating and for waiting. If you're single, if you're newly single, you experience a divorce. If you're a widow or a widower, plenty of those in our midst here and in our community. If you're married, if you're married with kids, if you're a grandparent, there are things in here for you as well. Here's a couple things I know about you. All of you who are Christians in here, and I know that not everybody here is Christians, but we're a church, and many people here are Christians. They have a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And some here aren't. You're just kind of checking it out. I'm so glad you're here. I pray you find this to be a friendly place. But the people here who follow Jesus with their lives, they would say, "We want to honor God with our lives. We want to honor God with our dating. We want to honor God with our waiting. We want to honor God with our decisions. We want to honor God with every age and life stage." And I think that's a healthy thing. I know that about you. But in order to do that, we need something. And it's very, very simple, and there is a place to find it, a primary source of it, and it's called wisdom. So simply put, we need wisdom. We need wisdom for our relationships. We need wisdom for how to date and wait well, and we can find it in Scripture. If you have a sermon outline, these scriptures are on the back of, if not, I'm going to put it on the screens for you. This is from Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, God's word says this, my son, this is Solomon writing to his son in the wisdom scriptures, the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it, if you seek it, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And I love this part of verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. We should say just that phrase together. Let's say it together. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. We need the wisdom from God's word because there's another thing competing for our attention. There's a culture and a society that says, no, you should do relationships this way. And God's word would say, no, you should do relationships or dating or even marriage this way. Proverbs talks about that as well. It's Proverbs chapter 14 at verse 12 says simply, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. And I've heard substitutes for that word death, destruction, pain, agony. There's a way that appears to be right. Here's what I love about God's word, though. If we seek wisdom, we'll see the path. If we seek wisdom, we'll see the path. If we seek wisdom, we will see the path that he wants us to take. It's a promise that God makes a little bit later in that Proverbs chapter 2. Look at verse 9. It says this, then you will understand. If you seek wisdom, you find wisdom, you'll see the path, and then you'll understand what is right and just and fair. Every good path. Every relationship has forks in the roads where it's like, should we, should we not? Do we need to? With the wisdom of God, we can understand every good path. Other benefits that I see just in that Proverbs chapter 2 passage about wisdom are victory. Wisdom is our victory. Wisdom is a shield. Wisdom is a guard and a guide. Wisdom is a source of protection. Wisdom is a source of discretion and discernment. Wisdom serves as a compass for our heart. Wouldn't that be nice to have a compass in your heart to know? Like, oh, this is the way to go here. Wisdom can do that for us. Multiple times in Proverbs chapter 2, you hear this phrase, wisdom will save you. Wisdom will save you. Wisdom will save you. You go, save you from what? Well, things like pain and agony and even sin and heartache. And save you for what? Well, save you for a path of growth and grace and discovery. So what we're going to do right now is I would encourage you to be a note taker. This is an incredibly practical message. Last week was a little more preaching. This one's just is a little more teaching from God's word. And so if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you my top 10 tips for dating and waiting. And there are three sources of this top 10 list that I put together in the weeks of studying for this. And the number one source is this, God's word, the ultimate source of wisdom. It's living and active, and we're going to listen to God's word. Scripture is full of wisdom. The second source is my 20 years of pastoral experience, over half of which has been spent in the arena of young adults, young families, and even college students. Over half of my 20 years of pastoral ministry. And so a lot of joy and a lot of pain, a lot of counsel, and a lot of seeking wisdom, a lot of mistakes, and a lot of wise choices made. And then the third source is this book that I actually wrote a few years ago. It was published right before I came to this church, and it's called The Marriage Ref, God's Blueprint for a Happy, Healthy, Enduring Marriage. It's an exposition of the largest passage in Scripture on marriage roles, and that's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. And so some of it is going to be drawn from that. And again, you can't check out if you're dating and you can't check out if you're married because there's something for you. And it's proof positive by this first point. You ready for point number one? Say amen if you're ready for point one. Amen. Number one tip, here it is. Whatever life stage you're in, it's a gift, so make it count. Whatever life stage you're in, it's a gift, according to God's word. So make it count. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 7. The Apostle Paul, who was single, by the way, one of the most influential leaders in history, maybe second after Jesus. He wrote 2/3 of the letters of our New Testament. He says this in 1 Corinthians 7:7, I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. And if you know this passage, and even if you don't, I'll tell you, this is not a passage on spiritual gifts. He's not talking about spiritual gifts. This is a verse from a chapter on marriage, divorce, being unmarried, whether or not you can remarry, those types of things. And so he's talking about different ages and life stages, seasons of life. And he says, being single is a gift, and being married is a gift, and being in a different stage is a gift. And so we're encouraged to make it count. If you're single here this morning, I would encourage you, maximize this season. It's a unique season of your life. You can do things that you won't be able to do when you're married or have children of various ages and stages. You can serve like married people cannot do. You can go on missions trips like married people cannot do. You can travel and explore like married people cannot do, most of them. Talk to a single buddy just this last week. He said, I expected to be married with children. He's approaching 40 years old, and God hasn't brought that. I'm waiting for that. But I also have this passion for travel and seeing the world, and so I'm trying to get to 40 countries all over the world by the time I'm 40 years old, and I'm going to make it. I'm just making it count. And for those of you who can relate to waiting for something, whether it's a relationship, an answered prayer, a different or a new season of life, a new season of healing, a new circumstance, if you're waiting for something, listen to this. I'm going to share with you one of my most favorite verses in all of Scripture. I've preached entire messages on this verse. I will again soon. It's Isaiah chapter 64 at verse 4. Here's God's word. It says this, for since the world began, no ear has heard, no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for him. You waiting for something here this morning? There's no God like our God who works for those who wait for him. Every life stage, whatever life stage you're in, it's a gift. So make it count. God is working for those who wait for him. And I want to call attention to a tendency. You've probably noticed this in life. And there is a tendency, it's just human nature, to glorify life stages in the future or the past. Oh, it would be so much better when we get to, oh, it was so much better when we were. There's a tendency to do that. So you got married people with kids going, man, we had so much more fun and so much more freedom when we were single. Now, you did have more freedom, but is it really better? No, every stage is a gift, so make it count. And you got people who have kids in diapers going like, oh my gosh, we're going crazy and we're up all night and we're changing. It's like, I can't wait till they're in elementary school. No, every stage is a gift. You got empty nesters looking back longly going, oh, remember when we were on the youth sports circuit? We had all that time and all that energy and all this stuff, and now we got lots of time to date, but oh, wasn't that so good? No, every life stage, except there is one life stage that people don't complain about. There is one life stage where everybody goes, oh, this is a gift and I'm gonna make it count, and that is grandparenting. Every grandparent is like, this is the best, it's great, we got our kids and we spoil them and we love them and we ship them back and it's just great. Grandparents just love the season that they're in. Grandparents, say amen. Amen. But it's not just them, it's every life stage is a gift, so make it count. The Bible even speaks to this in the wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 at verse 10. It says, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Whatever life stage you're in, it's a gift. So make it count. Number two, here's the number two tip. Date with a purpose. Date with a purpose. And I realize not everybody in here is single, but this is not just for single people. There are thousands and thousands of single people in this valley. There are many, many single people in our church or newly single. I'm encouraging you to date with a purpose, and that purpose would be marriage. And the reason why I'm encouraging you to date with a purpose is because of places like this or wisdom verses like this from Song of Songs chapter 8 verse 4. It says this, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Don't date someone seriously until and unless you're ready to be married. It's so confusing to put your heart into that on-ramp stage. And you might be going, well, how do I know if you're not married? It's actually pretty practical. It's easier than you think. If you don't have a job, you're not ready. If you're incredibly lazy, you're not ready. If you don't have a means of providing, you're not ready. If you're going to move in a month, you're not ready. If you're, and just get a little more serious now, if you're incredibly wounded emotionally, you're probably not ready to step into a dating relationship that would lead very quickly or eventually to marriage. So just wait and then date with intentionality to marry. So I'm just calling that date with a purpose. Here's number three. Number three, this is very, very important. Be reasonable with expectations. Be reasonable with expectations. Expectations are so important. A perfect example of this is a short clip, just 35 seconds from a movie that came out in the mid-90s, and it spawned like a decade of looking for love that could do this. Take a look. Remember that from Jerry Maguire? You complete me. We had a generation of people that were looking for, they were looking for someone to date that could complete them. What I would submit to you is that if you look at God's word, God fully intends to have our relationship with him make us be and feel complete. Amen? So not looking to find someone else who makes us feel complete. No, the goal is to be complete as a person, our relationship with Christ, and then look for someone that would be a complement to us, but not complete us. Does that make sense? Because that is an incredible burden or weight of expectation to put on another person. I'm incomplete without you. You complete me. Let's get a little bit even more practical, just about fantasy and reality in terms of expectations are so important. When I do premarital counseling with a couple, we spend an entire session just on expectations. Because a lot of times we don't even know that we had expectations until one goes unmet and we're upset and we can't figure out why. Because we bring all sorts of expectations into dating and marriage relationships. But for those of you who are dating, let me help you set expectations. You're going to think this is harsh, but it's actually true. You break up with 100% of the people that you don't marry. I'm serious. You break up with 100% of the people that you don't marry. So when you're stepping into a relationship, one thing just to remember is like, gosh, I'm going to manage my expectations because the chances of this working out are actually pretty slim. Because you break up with 100%, ideally, you break up with 100% of the people that you don't marry. Put another way, just talk about expectations when you get into marriage. I hear all the time, so people say, I can't wait to get married because when I get married, then I will get this box, this marriage box that contains all of these things that I can only experience in marriage and that are waiting for me once I get married. So for instance, finally when I get married, I can experience for the first time true love, because that's always only available in the marriage box. Or finally, when I get married, I'm going to experience God's blessing, because there's a special blessing reserved for those of us who get married when we get to open the marriage box and open all these gifts that only marriage have. Or finally, the sex that I've always wanted is going to be available in this marriage relationship. Or there's a kind of a funny one. Finally, when I get married, I will become a great communicator. The laughter shows that is not quite the case. You got to work on those types of things. Now, I use this box, and the reason I use a box is because the reality is when you get married, it's basically like God gives you an empty box. There's nothing in it. And anything that you want to be part of your marriage, you have to put into it. You have to deposit it. So, for instance, if you're going, oh, my husband and I, my wife and I would like faith, would like our relationship with God, honoring God to be a big part of it. You got to deposit that. You got to put that in. We would like to be great communicators. We'd like to have a great sex life. We'd like to experience God's blessings. We'd like to grow in our relationship. You got to put those in. You got to make those investments, because when you get married, the expectation to get a full box is a little misguided. Oh boy, I'll bring that one back. Need that one for later. Be reasonable with expectations. That's number three. Okay, fourth thing. Simply put, have a plan. Here's the fourth tip. Have a plan. Now, I'm just going to speak a little bit more to the guys in here for just a moment here in the video cafe. Have a plan. It is important. Psalm 20, verse 4. Psalm 20, verse 4 says, may he give you the desire of your heart and make all of your plans succeed. Plenty of verses in scripture about the importance of planning. It's important if you're a guy and you're dating, or even if you're married, to be, ready for me? To be a man with a plan. Ladies love a man with a plan. Am I right, ladies? All the ladies said, yeah, we got a lot of yeses and amens in here. A man with a plan is not, here's just one, this one's for free. Just never be the guy, and if you're married, you know you've done this. I've done this several times, and it's just never ended well. You don't want to be the guy that gets in the car and looks at your wife, or a guy who's on a date, especially not on a date. This will probably be your last date if you're not married. Who gets in the car and says, so what do you want to do? That's not a man with a plan. So where do you want to go? And I don't know if it, for me, when I know I should have made a plan and I haven't made a plan, I tend to like run my, I mumble a little bit. So where do you want to go? Like that. And she doesn't like that. Bridget doesn't like that. To be a man with a plan is to be someone who goes, okay, I'm gonna set a plan. I'm gonna ask you out on a real date, which means I'm gonna ask you to say yes or no. But and because my identity is in Christ and not in whether or not you say yes or no, you can say yes and you can say no. And her yes can be yes and her no can be no. And then the plan is I'm going to pick you up at a certain time and we're going to do this and we're going to do this. We're going to create an environment where we can grow in relationship and get to know one another a little bit. And I'm going to drop you off at this time. It's a man with a plan is a good thing while dating. And for those of you who are married in here right now, especially if you're a married man, the reason you got to be a married man is because at some point in your life, you were a man with a plan. And you followed that plan, and now you're married. And so, but that plan is something that she likes. And that plan is something that makes her feel wooed and pursued. And that God made you an initiator. God says, if you're married, you're the Christ figure in the marriage. And Christ pursues us, and he initiates with us, and he woos us into closer relationship with him. And so that's all part of having a plan in dating. Have a plan. For those of you who are engaged, I usually, when I find out a couple is engaged or newly engaged, I just met a couple more in between services, the first thing I say to them is, and especially if they're coming to me to do the wedding, which I can't do as many weddings as I used to, but that's okay. They just take a lot of time. But I love them. The first thing I say to an engaged couple is two words. Keep dating. And it might seem, well, why would you need to tell an engaged couple to keep dating? Because there's a propensity for engaged couples that once they get engaged for the next 6 months, 12 months, 18 months between their engagement and their wedding date, they become event planners, not daters, who do what they did to get them to that place. So I say, keep dating. Keep doing the things that got you to this place in the first place. Because that event, that great event, my wedding day, was one of the best days of my life, but it's one day. And so if you go 6 or 12 or 18 months without dating and continuing to grow the relationship, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, where are we? Okay, we planned a great event, and now what? We haven't grown in relationship for the last several years. Let me just talk to the married folks in here. Could be newly married, could be a long time married, to the married folks for just a second. It's very easy to fall out of a rhythm of healthy dating with your spouse. Very easy. You get busy, more pressures, your focus. But dating is very, very important, and especially to keep growing. You date to build a relationship, and you date to grow and to maintain a relationship. So if you're here and you're a guy and going, gosh, I don't really have a plan, I'm going to give you one in the next 2 minutes, okay? This is dating plan 101. Three quick ones. You ready? First thing, dating plan 101. Number one, get consistent. You want to get a consistent date night, date day, date lunch, date walk, date coffee. You want to get it consistent. I'm talking once a week or once every other week on the calendar where your wife just knows that you're a man with a plan and you've set something up and it's going to be something that you've planned. Get consistent. You might be going, I can probably, consistent to me is once a month. I'm going to pray for you. Because that's a recipe for a mediocre marriage. You look your wife dead in the eye and say, I could give you once a month. That's what I could. I mean, there's still a lot of pressures and a lot of time I can give you once a month. You want to be a once a week, a once every other week. So you want to get consistent in your dating. Number one thing, I forget which chapter of my book this is about, but here's the second thing. Get creative. Get consistent and get creative. Now, when I say creative, I do not mean elaborate or expensive. I mean thoughtful. I mean focused on the type of person that you're married to, and I'll give you an example of that, and it's not even from marriage. Because if you're a grandparent here, consistency and creativity includes dating your grandkids. Includes not one-on-one dates or group dates where you grow that relationship in a special way. An example of this was my middle son, Owen, turned 10 this last year. And so my wife, Bridget, and I were thinking, what would be a great gift for Owen? Well, we sat down and we prayed for a while, it was a few days, about God, how did you make Owen? And Owen is a classic middle child. He loves quality time with mom or dad or mom and dad, loves it, even more so than his brothers. And so we made him a little gift booklet. It cost me 39 cents for the paper to make this. And there are 10 dates in here that he can redeem one at a time, and some of them are one-on-one date with dad, and some of them are one-on-one date with mom, and some of it's a date with mom and dad where we get a babysitter for his brothers, and some he can bring a friend on, and some he can bring one or both of his brothers on. But he can redeem these throughout the year, and he will tell you to the number how many of these he has left. And if anybody asks him, hey, Owen, what's the favorite gift you've ever gotten? It's this. We just got creative. And thought about what Owen would like, and he just loves it. At one point, I remember he's going like, okay, 10 dates. You know, I really like Hawaii. And I was like, no, you're pushing it. We need to keep some limits anyway. All part of having a plan. Okay, number three, get consistent, get creative. Every once in a while, get carried away. Every once in a while, you have a surprise. We're going to go away for a night. We're going to go to the city. We're going to do a day trip to Carmel. We're going to every once in a while get carried away. So get consistent. Again, not expensive or elaborate. Just every once in a while get carried away. Get consistent, get creative, and every once in a while get carried away. That's just a simple dating plan. It's part of being a man with a plan. Amen? Number five. Okay, this one's real simple. If you love Jesus, marry someone who loves Jesus. And the reason why I say that is marriage is actually really difficult. It's really hard to have a good marriage. It's really hard to communicate well. It's really hard to love another person unselfishly because we're all naturally selfish people. And then if you add a season where you don't have a job, or you add a mortgage, and then you add kids, and you add maybe a move, and all these things that life throws you, it gets really, really difficult. And so if you're in love and you're married to someone who loves Jesus, you have a foundation that the most important thing to you is the most important thing to them. And it just really helps. And if you're going, well, I'm married to someone, I love Jesus, I don't know if he loves Jesus, or I don't know if she loves Jesus, are they open? Are they open to getting to know about Jesus and maybe trusting Jesus with their life? That's important too. But simply put, if you love Jesus, it's wise to marry someone who loves Jesus. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And that's, don't link as close as you can possibly link with someone who doesn't share the greatest and most important thing that you share. And I'll just share a quick story. When I was in graduate school, I was dating a woman who was a great gal, but she didn't want anything to do with a relationship with Jesus. And so I had another friend who at one point put his arm around me, and he just said four words that kind of changed the trajectory of it. And I don't know if you have people like this that you let just speak into their life and kind of humbly go, okay, I'll just receive that and see if I can learn from it or respond to it. But this guy said, in reference to this woman that I was dating, he said, good girl, wrong girl for you. And maybe you're dating a guy right now who's a good guy, but he's the wrong guy for you and for where you think God is calling you to be. All right, let's go on to the next thing. Number six, simply put, date one person at a time. Date one person at a time. And there's a lot of I don't know about the video cafe, there's a lot of laughter in here right now. I would submit that the people who are laughing the most right now are the people who it's been the longest since you were in a season of dating. Because right now it's very, very common to date multiple people at the same time. Even kind of like serious dating. And I'm not talking about like coffee where you're getting to know multiple people. That's very, very common. I mean like seriously dating multiple people at a time. I would encourage you to date one person at a time, again, because you're trying to guard and protect that heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And it's hard to guard and manage that heart when you're one of many. I had a conversation with two young adult women recently who were, they're in a dating relationship, each of them, with a man who's dating multiple people. And my encouragement to them was real simple. Run. Run. Don't walk. Run away. You don't want that. You're too valuable. You have too much to give. You're too special. You're too unique. So I simply put, I said this, either be the one or don't be. Either be the one for someone or don't be. You're too valuable to be one of many. Date one person at a time. That's my encouragement from Scripture based on Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Number seven. Pay attention to who God puts in front of you. There's a story in the Old Testament between Ruth and Boaz. It's in an Old Testament book called Ruth, and I'm going to read you from Ruth chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It says, "So Ruth went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters," he noticed Ruth. Ruth was in close proximity to him. He said, "Who does that young woman belong to?" He noticed the woman who was right in front of him. I'll just share a personal story. When I first met Bridget, my wife, we've been married now for 15 years, 3 kids. The first night we met, I was a pastor of a young adult ministry at my old church, my former church. The night that we met, we were both dating other people. I was in a relationship with a girl that I was dating for about a year. She was in a relationship with a guy that she was dating about a year. And both those relationships were about at the point where we hadn't broken up yet, but it looked like they were kind of headed that way for both of us. And I remember I'm greeting people at the door, and in walks, you know, my girlfriend's probably 10 feet away from me, chatting with some other people, and in walks Bridget with her boyfriend. And we get to know each other, and we both kind of have that exchange where it's like, have you been there? I mean, you might have been in a relationship, but And by the way, if you're married and you get a you just keep going. But we were just dating, and then it was a and then so we paid attention to that. And then you fast forward like a few months, and we're in like this a bunch of group dates. And I remember we did a group date, a big group activity for this young adult ministry. We were roller skating at the Golden Skate, like 50, 75 people. Then a big dinner where we took over the whole restaurant of TGI Fridays in San Ramon. And we walked to the parking lot afterward, and my own sister, Amanda, looks at me and she goes, "You ready for this? You're dating her, but you're gonna marry Bridget." And I go, "Oh, come on." Thinking she was like on to me. And she was like, "I'm your sister. I know you're dating her, but you're gonna marry Bridget." And so it just comes down to this idea, pay attention to who God puts sometimes right in front of me. I've noticed sometimes when people are waiting for the one to arrive, it's because they're looking over the one who has been right next to them for a long time. Just pay attention to who God puts in front of you. Okay, number eight. This one is very, very current. Use technology wisely. So here's the reality. We're in a time now where over 1 out of 4 weddings that I do now are with a couple who's met online. They met on Match, they met on eHarmony, they met on Christian Mingle. There's a new one called Bumble. It's basically like, it's like Match, but the woman has to make the first move. Not my favorite. Because it's like, come on, guys, like, come on. That's not a man with a plan. Enough with that. Okay, use technology wisely. I put it this way, okay? Technology makes a decent bridge, but a lousy foundation. I'm not talking about meeting someone. Lots of people meet online nowadays, very, very common, and tremendously common. and gives you exposure to multiple people that you wouldn't have in our busy society. But to make technology a foundation, it's a lousy foundation. It's not meant for that. It makes a decent bridge, so you have a foundation as a relationship, and then he takes a trip for a month, or she has a season overseas, and so can't be around, so you use technology, you leverage it to your advantage as a bridge. You have FaceTime, or you have Skype, or you're able to text, or you get a different type of plan. It makes a decent bridge, but a lousy foundation. An example of this is, recently I was speaking with a friend, she said she got a great marriage, two great kids, but she said, my last big fight with my husband came after we realized that we had begun to rely too heavily upon texting as our primary form of communication. We're just so busy, I'm over here and he's over there and all this. And we needed more time face to face. See, technology makes a decent bridge, but a lousy foundation. Okay, two more, all under the banner of we need wisdom, and God provides wisdom from his word, and if we seek wisdom, we'll see the path that he wants us to take. Two more. Here's number nine. Marry someone who agrees with you on gender roles and family. Marry someone who agrees with you on gender roles and family. So Ephesians 5, verse 33 says this, each one of you, and this is talking to the husbands first, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And so what I mean about agreement on gender roles is if you're a guy and you're going, hey, I feel called to be a stay-at-home dad, and you're dating someone who's like, well, my whole life I've just wanted to stay at home with the kids, and so you know the love and respect thing works out in my mind to where you could have a job where you provide enough so that I can stay home with the kids, that might not be a match, you know what I mean? Or on the family thing, if you are dating someone and they're from a big family, I came from a big family and I want a big family, so I'm thinking 5, 6 kids, that sort of thing, and that's what I've always wanted, and you're going like, I don't even know if I want to have kids, probably not a match. So date and marry someone who agrees with you on gender roles. Very, very simple. Okay, here's our last one. The 10th of 10 tips based on wisdom from God's word for dating and waiting. This is an important one. Save your best for God's best. Save your best for God's best. Let me explain. I believe that the best, that this, I'll be specific. I'm talking about physical, sexual intimacy. Let me be clear. The best that we have to give is our full self, body, soul, spirit. And I say body, soul, spirit because when the Apostle Paul talks about this explicitly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, he uses the word for when he says your body. He doesn't use sarx, which is the most common word for body in the New Testament, which we, like our flesh. He uses the word soma, which in the Greek means body, soul, and spirit. As if to say, when you give yourself physically, sexually to someone, it's not just flesh. It's body, soul, and spirit. It's a holistic best that you give to someone else. And a holistic best that person gives and you receive from that person when you join together physically, sexually. That's your best. And God's best is the person that he has for you, I believe, in marriage. Save your best for God's best. Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit of God is in you, whom you've received from God. You're not your own, actually. Your body is not your own. You were bought at a price. That's the shed blood of Jesus. He sacrificed himself so that he could have relationship with you and you with him. And then that last verse, therefore honor God with your bodies. Honor God with your bodies. And I just say it simply, save your best for the best. And I use this example. God made us, this is just duct tape, pretty simple. God made us for relationship. He created us for relationship. First with him and then with each other. And the highest earthly relationship that you can have is your relationship with your spouse. And whether you're married or not, you know that, I know that you know that makes sense. And so He made us sticky. He made us to where, you know, that's an attractive thing to us. But if we take our stickiness and our desire for intimacy, and he gave us that, sexual intimacy is a gift. It's a great gift that he gives. But he says, when I set it aside and prescribe it for marriage, it's not because I want you to be a rule follower. It's because I want you to experience the blessing in the best way. He does it out of love. And so when we take ourselves and we stick or attach ourselves to multiple people over and over and over again throughout our lives, we just over time, we get a little less sticky. It's a little bit harder to find that ultimate stick. And so I'll just take another piece of tape here and just continue with the illustration. The good news is, and I realize, the good news is God is the ultimate redeemer, restorer, renewer. And I know when we talk about sexual intimacy in a society where, gosh, there is a path that the world tells you to follow that's very, very different than the path that God outlines in Scripture. People get really sensitive really, really quickly. But I will say this, someone who has lost their stickiness over time because they've attached themselves to so many people, God can actually make you new again and make you just as sticky as you were because he's a redeemer. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And so he can take someone that's maybe lost their stickiness and just make, oh man, that's just, it'd be really hard to undo this one. It'd be really hard to undo this one. I want to wrap up by saying, I stand before you as a broken man, an imperfect person. I was not 100% physically pure before I met Bridget. We did our absolute best, and by God's grace, we're able to save the ultimate in physical intimacy for marriage. But we came into that relationship as imperfect people, fully reliant upon the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, just like many of us in here. And if you're newly single, if you were married before and now you experienced a divorce and you're trying to date again, God's grace is enough for you. You're not disqualified. These promises, these guidelines that God gives us, the wisdom in Scripture, it's not like they don't apply to you now because you're damaged. No, you're brand new in Christ. You're brand new. That's what he can do. But the encouragement is the same, and that tip is very important. And so you need to hear it from God's word. Save your best for God's best. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you that you are a renewer and a restorer and a redeemer, and I stand before you as a man who fully needs every bit of grace that you offer to me. I pray on behalf of our people that by your Holy Spirit that you would bring the tender conviction and the sharpening that only you can bring by your Spirit through the teaching and the preaching of your word. I pray that you would help us to understand and to experience your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy and the special areas that we need to receive it and understand it from you today. I pray that as a church that you would help us, whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we're engaged, regardless of age and life stage, that you would give us an excitement and an acknowledgement that that stage is a gift. And we're going to make it count. But in order to do that in an ultimate way, we just need your wisdom. But when we seek your wisdom, we will see the path that you've called us to take. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we thank you. And all God's people said, amen.